Well, a few years ago, I put together a series of 10 lessons that were called Learn to Study. And I said that our goal during that series of lessons was going to be to learn to fear God greatly by learning to faithfully study His Word. The first lesson was called Study and Theology. And I asked a question when we began study and theology, and that was, why is study important? Of course, we're talking about studying the Bible, really sitting down and doing a serious study in the Bible, not just reading, although reading is always part of serious study. And so I think I asked that question, talking about theology in the same way that I was asking myself when I got to this conclusion, why did we do this? Why was this important? Why was this worthwhile? Was it worthwhile? Does it matter? Are these strange words that we've looked at, like ecclesiology and eschatology, and we even talked about hamartiology and different things, are these important things to consider? And my conclusion was the same conclusion that I got when I was teaching this Learn to Study series. And that was that, yes, these things are important. We wouldn't have spent the 10 weeks in this class studying them if they weren't important, but we still want to know, why are they important? If we answer yes, we need to know what is the reason that we're answering yes. I mean, how did we determine that studying the Bible deeply enough to systematically organize its teachings, how did we determine that that was a value? Some significant value because we've invested some time in it. Obviously, others have as well. It's not just us. There are many, many books written on these things. I've had people before ask me, not since I've been doing this class, but in classes previous, shouldn't our priority just be preaching Jesus? Shouldn't that just be the priority? Shouldn't that consume all of our time? I mean, isn't that enough? Well, not according to Jesus. That's not enough. Not according to Jesus. Actually, Jesus spent the bulk of a chapter in the Gospel of John commenting on his word. If you know anything about the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, you'll know what he says in there. We're going to read it, but if you already have a sense of what that passage was about, you'll know that he talked about it. The first thing that Jesus does in that chapter in John 17 is he confirms his disciples' future persecution, because the chapter is about a prayer for his disciples, the disciples that surrounded him right there. But not just for his disciples that surrounded him right there, also for us. We're going to find that out as we move into the chapter. But the next thing that he tells them is why their persecution will happen. And then he also tells them how they're going to be strengthened and fortified through the persecution. So that's kind of the context of it. Those are the three things that he mentions. And then the part we're going to get to is in there too. But I think that portion is really important. And so, Jesus' disciples are prayed for in this chapter. We are prayed for in this chapter. And we're going to begin this prayer and this passage in John 17, verse 9. I pray for them, Jesus began. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So he's talking about his disciples. He says that God has given them to him, and they are God's. And all mine are thine, and all thine are mine. I am glorified in them. Every disciple that Jesus was given by God was his. All of God's followers are Jesus' followers. He's not making any distinction between himself and the Father in the sense of who his disciples were following. They were having faith in Jesus, but also believing in following God. There's no distinction really between the two. And when he says, I am glorified in them, what he means is that they are, that their attributes that they are showing, that they are putting on display, are a reflection of our attributes. And he really says that they have been doing this. They've been glorifying me in what they've done. And he says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. He's soon going to die on the cross, be buried and raised again from the dead, but he's going to go back to be with the Father. And so he's leaving this world. He's going to be apart from them physically at this time. But he says they're going to remain in this world. And they're going to face some things when they remain in the world. He says, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And that's really a fascinating prayer that he prays there, that these disciples, those that believed and followed him, would be one just like he and the Father are one. That's pretty close fellowship. So those of us who have placed our faith in Christ and him alone for salvation, we belong to God. And like them, we've been given the ability to glorify God, and we glorify God by reflecting his attributes. But at this time in the text, Jesus was going to die, I just mentioned, be buried, raised from the dead, return to his Father, and he asked God to keep his disciples, the disciples that he was with on that day, and those of us today. And he said, Father, give them unity. But if we were to think carefully about the 12 disciples that surrounded him, 11 of which would remain, and if we were to think about ourselves, we could say right from this moment that there's going to need to be some growth and change in the lives of these disciples and in our own lives. I mean, we're going to have to develop in our Christianity. We're going to have to grow up in our Christianity in a certain way to be strengthened for what's ahead. Jesus makes a real point of that as he goes on when he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. That's why I said we're going to get down to 11 here. He's talking about Judas, of course. And he says that he was lost that the scripture might be fulfilled. He was always going to betray Jesus, and the scripture said that he would be betrayed. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And then he says this. This is really what we're getting to tonight, but I think this context is all very important. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So we begin to see here that there's going to be some conflict with his disciples and the rest of the world's system. he says that while he was with them, he taught them. And what he did is he gave them God's word. Now, if you remember some of the passages we've read, even in this series, Jesus is called the Word. He's the Word made flesh, right? He is the declaration of who God is in human form. But he's also talking about things God said. So he's there, and the written word is also part of what he's discussing. We know that because when we read back in our gospel accounts, we read of Jesus teaching them from the scripture and quoting scripture for them as well. So he's doing both of those things. They were going to be hated. Perhaps they were hated even at this time. And that's because they are what the Bible calls us, which is strangers and pilgrims, foreigners on the earth. But by communicating the word of God to them, he's really equipping them for the hate and the difficulty and the persecution that are going to come. Because it's going to be more than just hatred, and it's going to be more than just somebody speaking against them. Ultimately, there's going to be a lot of violent action toward them, whether it's by people who are in authority or other citizens. Sometimes both of them at the same time. Sometimes the authority just has to make it known that they're not liked, and the citizens take care of the rest, right? I mean, there's a lot of that that happens. And so they're in a situation where they're hated, and they need to be equipped to face this. Being a Christian is not that hard when everything's just going great. But being a Christian is very hard when things are going exactly the opposite of that. And so here's what Jesus goes on to say about it. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. That would have been the easier prayer, right? That would, for us, we might have thought, hey, just take them out now, and they don't have to deal with all that. But that's not what he prays for. He said, I'm not praying that you'll take them out of the world. He says, but I pray that you should keep them from the evil. Keep them from the evil one. And he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So this is where we get to the phrase that I really want to talk about, which is sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He doesn't pray that they're taken out of the world, but what we should know is that if we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, if we truly are strangers and pilgrims in the world, we'll be taken out soon enough. This life is very short. It's but a vapor. It appears just for a little time and vanishes away. We're going to be with our Father. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we'll be taken out soon enough. But he says, "What? That's not what we need at this moment. What we need is for them to be sanctified." He says that this sanctification, or he prays that God would sanctify them through the truth. And he says, thy word is truth. What about that word sanctified? Well, to be sanctified is an interesting word because it means to be set apart from profane things and dedicated to God. What are profane things? Profane things are less than what you might think. They're just simply things that do not contribute to something godly. They're things that are not godly, that can't be considered godly. So they can be considered very evil, or they can be considered neutral in some ways, but they're apart from God. They're profane things. We're to be set apart from profane things and dedicated to God. Dedicated to God is something that certainly we should be if we're one of the disciples of Christ. To be sanctified is to be cleansed. It's to be consecrated for his exclusive service. When something is consecrated, it's set aside for a purpose. And when we're consecrated, we're set aside for a purpose, right? So that's why the profane things don't have to be as bad as you might think. He's not necessarily saying just from evil things. There's passages of scripture that say that we should lay aside just weights that weigh us down, right? The things that are not necessarily wrong, but they just don't help us to follow God. And so that's what happens when we're cleansed and we're consecrated. We're set aside for his exclusive use. So what is going to accomplish this work? If we're going to be set aside for God's exclusive use, we need to be provided with a tool, and God has provided us with the tool, and that's the truth. That's the scriptures. Because everyone who knows Christ has a job to do. I mean, there is a mission that we are intended to carry out. There's a service that we're required, we have the responsibility to provide. And we're in need of equipping for that. We're ill-equipped prior to the equipping that only God can give, right? His word provides the equipment. That's what it does. Jesus goes on to say this: as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. So we have a lot of talk about persecution and about what they're going to face. But now we're talking a little bit about their mission and this service that they're supposed to provide. And he says, I was sent here with a particular task, and I am sending them out with their own task. In a lot of ways, they're very similar tasks, in that what Christ was doing was meant to glorify God, and what we ought to be doing is meant to glorify God as well. So they have the same outcome in some ways. And so he says, I've been sent into the world, and I'm sending them out into the world. And then it says in verse 19, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Now that's an interesting thought about Jesus. I've been setting myself apart. I've been consecrating myself. And certainly he's done that. He was in all ways tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. He was not being weighed down by all the things of the world. And he says, I've set myself apart, that they also might be sanctified, and it goes right back to it, through the truth. So there's sanctification that has to happen through the truth. And then I like this part, because it gets to us. He says, Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, there's absolutely no doubt that includes us. If you understand how this all worked, is that you had Jesus giving the truth to his disciples, the disciples passing it along to others who would become his disciples, those disciples passing it along to others who would become his disciples, and you could follow it and follow it and follow it until you get to us sitting here today. And we're right in here in this prayer. Not for these alone, not just for these 11 that are going to go out and testify, but also for everyone that's going to believe on his word after. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also might be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now that's interesting too. There's this unity that I think I mentioned at least once in this class, that is, it's unity that we're not creating for ourselves. The unity is there. It's already been provided as we've been adopted into God's family. We're trying to keep the unity. That's what we're trying to do. And he prays that we would keep the unity. I want them to be one, even as myself, God the Son, and God the Father are one. And then he says that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He's talking about our mission. I mean, we're going to be persecuted, but we have a mission. We have a mission to carry out. We need to be consecrated. We need to be set apart for them. Jesus is going to command everyone who believes to go and to preach. He's going to command more than that. He's going to say, make disciples. And he'll also say, teach them everything that I've commanded. He provides, though, for them his personal example. And so as he lived and as he soon will die on a cross, he has shown them what it means to do exactly what God has commanded. So he's provided the truth, but he's also provided his example. And he is the truth. He's the word and he's the truth. And so his disciples must obey and they must follow his example. Because the message of redemption, of forgiveness of sins, of salvation, which he's about to complete for the world, by the way, just after this, must be spread. I mean, the word has to go out. The word has to be taken from Jerusalem into Judea and into Samaria and then to the othermost parts of the earth. Just a few days from this, he will tell them that that's what is going to happen. When he says in Acts 1:8, you're going to be my witnesses, and the word of God is going to travel. Here's the thing. The word only travels when it travels with set apart servants. I mean, people who are sanctified. That's not to say perfect. That's to say set apart for God. Don't get the word sanctification confused with the word perfection. It's not the same thing, because sanctification is continually happening and ongoing, and it's a growth process. So this is why the scripture and the study of it becomes so important to us. Because to grow into Christ-likeness, we really have only one tool that works in conjunction with God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit dwells in us, and then we have this external tool called the Word of God. We have this internal third person of the Godhead, but we also have this external tool that God's given us as well, and that is his word. And he uses the truth of the word of God within us to transform our every thought and our every action. I want to go back because there's such good reminders. I wanted to use at least one of them. There's such good reminders about this in Psalm 19. Remember, we're kind of answering this question tonight. Why is all this study we've done important? Why is it important? Jesus thinks it's important here. Psalm 19, 7 through 11. This is such a good passage. Begins this way, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, by these laws, these statutes, these commandments, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. So I think I could just pause for a minute here and say that I understand that this passage begins with the words, the law of the Lord. I think sometimes when we hear the law of the Lord, we can be thinking about the Mosaic law, right? The law that was given to Israel. But we're not keepers of the Old Testament law in this new covenant, as we've talked about when we discussed, you know, dispensationalism and eschatology and that sort of thing. But instead, we are actually, or we should be, this should be the case, we're lovers of everything that God says. We should be very concerned with what God has said in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Not for keeping of law's sake, but because they come from God. We should be, as the New Testament says, diligent people who rightly divide the word of truth. So that's talking, at least in one instance, about the difference between Israel and the difference between the local church in the New Testament. That's one thing that it's talking about there. But we should be the kind of people who meditate on God's word, who study God's word, and who learn from just not just the words of it, but the people that we're told about in it, God's people. And in them, we should find a lot of examples. Just as the disciples in John 17 we were talking about found an example in Jesus. Jesus tells us we can find many examples in the Old Testament scriptures, in the stories of Israel, for our own lives, examples. All the things we do find in the scriptures should become a lamp unto our feet in a life that is going to be really dark sometimes. The scriptures become a guidebook because the journey of life becomes very dangerous sometimes for us. I thought about this as I read through the passage. Where else are we going to find that which is perfect in the world? Where do we find that? Where do we find something that can restore or revive or refresh the soul? Very difficult. How many things in the world can you think of that are sure? I know somebody will tell me death and taxes. Probably true, but the word of God, it says, is sure. How about this one? The word of God can make wise the simple. And it means just exactly what you think it means. It means someone who is very unsophisticated in their thinking, God can sophisticate them. In wisdom, though, not in the intelligence of this world, in wisdom, that comes directly from God. And the word of God can make someone who is simple wise. It's a pretty powerful thought just to think about that one. Well, it also says that we find what is right in God's statutes. It says they can make, the scriptures can, make our hearts rejoice. It says that God's words are pure words and that they can enlighten the eyes. What that means is they can show us the way. It can show us the way of truth. It's an opening of the eyes. It's a making clear something that is ahead. These are just a few of the reasons that Jesus said that the truth, that God's words are going to sanctify us for his purposes. And they're going to prepare us for difficult days, maybe even days of persecution, desperate persecution sometimes, where there's threats, maybe constant threats to us. Maybe jail is a threat, or maybe something worse. And the word of God can do this. And so that's why the Bible should be, as it says here, more desirable than gold or any kind of riches. Why it should be to us sweeter than honey is sweet to us. It says that we're warned within it. There's no doubt about that. Go back to the study of eschatology and find out if the word of God warns us. It does. But it also says when we live according to it, we'll be greatly rewarded. I just want to remind us one more time, since we have the chance, about what this book is. Remember, we're trying to answer the question, why is all this kind of study important? Why are we doing this? Why is this worthwhile? What does this make any difference? Jesus says it does. The Old Testament scriptures that he would have quoted from himself and did tell us that it is. We're going to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. We've already gone here. We certainly went here in bibliology. We may have gone there another time. But I want to just remind us about this. It says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Very important to just sit on that for a minute when we're asking about, is all this study that important? And it says it's profitable for doctrine. That's for teaching. I mean, that's what we're trying to do. Doctrine just means teaching. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means complete and entire, throughly furnished. We would say thoroughly, probably, except this old English says throughly furnished unto all good works. So the words of Scripture, the ideas of Scripture, the principles of Scripture, the instructions of Scripture, they come from God. That's why we're trying to teach them. That's why they don't say, take this teachings class with Chris Harper, because he's got a lot of good things to say to you. No, we don't say that, because you could exchange me with anyone who's honest with the Word of God, and we would have the same teaching. Well, maybe not the same teaching, but consistent teaching, you could say that. And so they say, these ideas, these principles, these instructions, these words, they come from God. That's why they're important. They're not important because you teach them or because I teach them. They're important because they come from God. And so what they deserve, if they come from God, is deep consideration, not shallow consideration, not limited consideration, deep consideration, lengthy consideration, certainly. Because when we deeply consider them, they provide for us a foundation of life. They provide for us a perspective on our lives, or on all of human life for the past, but also for the present. And what we've talked about quite recently here is for the future as well. They provide for us information and a foundation and a perspective about that as well. This says they may reprove us. Really important part of what may happen, because we're not perfect and because we're not totally sanctified yet. It says we will be complete. We will be throughly furnished, as it says here. But we're not now. So they may reprove us. And when they reprove us, they may give us instructions, directions to set us back on the right path. And I think they provide for us, thankfully, an ever-increasing arsenal of internal tools. I don't know why I felt the need to make it that complex. A lot of things to help us, as we're aided by the Holy Spirit, to do a lot of things, and that's think and act and live rightly. When we have them, when we embrace them, when we decide to follow them, we can, it says here, completely, the man of God may be perfect, that's in totality, the person that God intends for us to be. Just think about that. You know, the Word of God provides everything we need for life and godliness. And so when we have a relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We have his word. We're obeying it. I mean, we have what we need. And we can be the person that God intends for us to be. That doesn't mean perfection here. It means Christ-likeness day by day in growth. That's what that means. What you'll find if you meet somebody who's much further along on their journey, maybe 80 or maybe 90 years old, you'll find that they just are realizing how much more growing they still need to do. I think that'll always be the case. But the Bible says they can be who God wants, who God intends for them to be. I mean, they can really make a difference for Christ in this mission that we have. Because people who are altered by the word of God like this, we can carry out our mission. We can be successful. We can have victory. We can do what God wants. Isn't that a great thing to think about? Well, I blew it today. Yeah, I'm sure. God can get you back on the right path for tomorrow. God's word can. It says that it's good for that. The Bible's good for that. I just want to leave you with the words that Paul gave to Timothy. Now, we were in verses 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy 3, but I want to give you the words that are just before that. I think these are really important words. He said before this, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That word for continue in God's word means to abide in it. To abide in God's word. So we're talking about study. Why is it important? Well, Paul tells Timothy, abide in the word. Live there. That means read and keep reading. It means study and keep studying. It means learn and keep learning. Surround yourself with those who also read and study and learn. Because the Holy Scriptures can not only make us wise unto salvation, that is, we understand what salvation is in them, but they can also enlighten us to all the implications of that salvation. And there's many. And that means we can have the kind of ministry that we ought to be having for Christ. And that ministry can be used to point people to eternal transformation. And people can be changed. They can be new creatures like we've been made new creatures. I realize it's only the beginning, but I think this is the beginning of the answer to the question, why was this study on doctrines important? I think it's the beginning of the answer.